Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's my key phrase. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we go to chapter 12 and add this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that was the beginning and the end passages that provide the framework for a theological explanation of faith. But as is often the case, sometimes the frame is more important than the picture. And that's true of what we want to talk about today. Let me say it this way. Sometimes the way you say something is more important than what is said. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Having children is hereditary. If your parents didn't have any, you won't either. But if you have kids, you know that you can say something to your kids that's meant to help them develop and possibly not destroy themselves, but it has to do with the way you framed it. For instance, with my kids, I think I gave them too many choices, too many options about dinner, about clothes, about cleaning your room. We'd ask them, do you want to clean your room? Well, what's the answer to that? No, I don't want to. That's an easy answer. We should ask, do you want to clean your room or never play video games again or see the light of day? That's what we should ask, because now they have a choice. I'm not saying you have to clean your room. You just know what will happen if you do not clean your room. That's called framing. Advertisers do it. Politicians do it. Preachers do it. And again, God does it. Look at Hebrews 11:3. The worlds were framed by the word of God. It's just what happens when a house is built. When God was deciding what to build the world with, he realized there's no substitute for the raw material of his word. So God spoke and things came into existence. So let's get practical this morning and figure out how to frame our lives with faith. We'll make an acrostic and that'll help you stay with me. And we'll start with F, the first letter of frame, and we'll talk about focus. Let's frame with focus. Ruth Nolan was flying from Seattle to San Francisco. And the plane was diverted to Sacramento along the way. And the flight attendant explained that there would be a delay, and if the passengers wanted to get off the plane and stretch their legs, that they would have time before they had to reboard in about an hour. Everyone got off the plane except Ruth Nolan. Ruth's guide dog, Buddy, lay underneath her seat and had been there the entire flight. Ruth was blind and had flown this flight before because the pilot, John Adelman, approached her and said, "Ruth, we have to sit in Sacramento for a bit. Would you like to get off the plane and stretch your legs?" Ruth said, "No, I'd just as soon stay here, Captain, but Buddy, my dog, would probably appreciate some time off the plane." So picture this. The people in the gate came to a complete standstill when they saw the pilot with sunglasses on and a guide dog. But the people who were supposed to get back on were in a mad scramble to change planes. Understandably so. When you see a pilot wearing sunglasses, walking a guide dog for the blind, that's where your focus is going to be. That's what's in your frame. I get a lot of practice at focus with preaching. I really do. Sometimes how well my sermon is going in my mind is determined by the faces that I see in the crowd. And I hate that it's that way, but sometimes it is. So I'm just being honest. I'm looking for love while I preach, and I don't often get it. I know where the people sit who are going to laugh. I know Kathy's watching this morning. She'd be right here, and she'd cackle at everything I said, whether it was funny or not. I know who's going to tear up when it's a moving illustration. And I seek you folk out. I really do. I look for you. I know who's going to be passing notes. I know who's going to be on their phones. I'm picky about where I focus. Now, that won't work this morning since you're watching online, but know this, I still know who you are and where you sit. Perfect example to illustrate this point is Peter jumping out of the boat and trying to walk on water. Matthew 14, got to be my favorite story. "Come," Jesus said, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." You see what happened here? The wind and the waves were already there when Peter got out of the boat. It doesn't say the wind picked up. It didn't blow any harder. So it's already blowing and it's bad, and Peter gets out of the boat anyway, and then the wind and waves that were there before, they're now, he's walking to Jesus. So what happened? What happened is he let the wind and the waves get in his frame. Because when he walked on the water, all he had in the frame was Jesus. But when he let all this other junk come in, then all of a sudden, he realized, I can't be doing what I'm doing. Hebrews 12:2 is the passage that amens that thought. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's the biblical truth. When you allow things in your frame that break your focus, it'll weaken your faith. I coached T-ballers and then little leaguers for a little while. T-ballers drove me nuts. They can't focus. Cannot focus. In one inning's time, the top of an inning, my center fielder is chasing butterflies. My shortstop is throwing dirt on my third baseman. My right fielder's picking his nose. And my assistant coach is flirting with a girl in the stands. That's all in the course of one inning. So it's not only focus that we need in the frame. How about this thought? We need a frame of reference. Jared was little and prone to injury because he was always messing around and hurting himself. We were at the church on a Saturday night. I used to practice my sermons before Sunday. I'd literally come, like I am this morning. I'd come to the stage, get to the pulpit, go through my sermon just to see the timing and just how it felt. And Jared would be running around in the worship center, and that's what he was doing. We had chairs like this, but we had a few pews in the middle, and they all meshed pretty good. It looked pretty good. And he's running around while I'm preaching, and all of a sudden, I watch him run directly into the corner of a pew that catches him above his right eye. I mean, blood everywhere. So I throw him in the car. We go to the emergency room at Dearborn County Hospital, and he needed stitches, and we waited, check this out, 9 hours. In the waiting room. 9 hours. After 2 hours, I was ready to take one of my shoestrings and lace it through and stitch it myself. 9 hours. And the longer I sat there, the more I got upset. But that was just at first. Because the longer we sat there and I watched more and more people come in, I realized that while we have to wait a long time, some of those people won't be going home. Because their problem was much greater than mine. All of a sudden, watching all these people, it didn't seem like I had that big of a deal with a problem. The longer I sat there, the less frustrated I was because I realized, mercy sakes, these people have real issues. They'll stitch my kid up, we'll go home, and we'll be okay. Are we so blessed that we no longer know how to put things in perspective? Nothing changed in that waiting room except my frame. That's all that changed. In my frame when I got there was, when are you going to wait on us? But eventually, this little kid got in my frame, and this lady who'd been coughing the entire time got in my frame, and this family whose son was in an accident got in my frame. That's all that changed. Are we so blessed that we no longer know how to put things in perspective? So pampered and privileged, we can't be grateful for the simple things that God Almighty has given us. When I walk through the hospital and I hear men my age grasping for breath, I thank God that I can breathe without pain. When I see people in wheelchairs for life who would love to walk and to run and to do what I do and take for granted every day, I need to be thankful to God Almighty that I can walk. There are people my age or younger who are in the hospital this morning who will never leave the hospital, have eyes that will never see another sunset, have limbs that are twisted beyond repair, have ears that will never hear, have minds that have snapped with the pressures of life. Where is our gratefulness to God for the blessings that we take for granted? Frame of reference. Man, is it important. And especially in a time like this, it's important. It's why I believe white people need to have a black friend. And I do. It's why I believe black people need to have a white friend. Broke people need rich friends. Rich people need broke friends. Hoosiers need Kentuckians. Yeah, it's true. What we're doing is trading perspective. What's that old saying? Before you criticize someone, y'all can finish this, right? Walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. Take a look at life through my lens. So often, your perspective is developed in reverse. Can anybody remember what David said before he went out to fight Goliath. This is one of the coolest verses in the Bible. I've taken down the bear. I've taken down the lion. This jerk will be no different. That's his frame of reference before he went to fight Goliath. This is why I love to come to church. I need to be around other believers to know that I'm not the only one trying to live out my faith. I'm not the only one going through stuff. But you all are with me and I'm with you. It's a frame of reference. So to this point, we have focus and we have reference. Let's continue to build. How about anticipation? Let's frame with anticipation. I've never been a big hockey fan. I like it when they have a fight. That's when my attention is drawn to the TV. But I did like Wayne Gretzky. I admired him and his philosophy on how he played hockey. Check this quote out. Wayne Gretzky said, "I don't skate to where the puck is. I skate to where the puck's going to be." Listen, God wants us to do the same thing as a church. God, lead me by faith to where you're going to be. The thing that faith and fear share in common is that they're both empowered by anticipation. So if you wake up in the morning and you frame your day with depression and discouragement, then it's no wonder you're going to have that kind of day. "Well, I got a tough week coming up, Mark." "Well, now you do." "Well, today's going to be terrible." "Well, now it is." You framed it before it ever took place. How about this frame, Proverbs 8:17, "Those that seek me early shall find me." When you adjust your heart and soul early in the morning to anticipation of what the Lord might do that day, that's an awesome frame. So how about you all today? Whether you're listening to me or watching online, how has your morning been so far? Did you get up on the wrong side of the bed? Did you wake up and say, "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, it's morning"? How was it? Non-morning people? I'm a morning person, and I'm a night person. I like to sing in the morning, and I wrote a little song for non-morning people years ago. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll give you the lyrics. I hope, Ann Smith, I hope you're watching this morning, because Ann absolutely hates this poem. So check this out. And it must be because she's not a morning person. "The bedroom window is open as the breeze blows through the trees, and they're sitting on my windowsill. What do I happen to see?" A beautiful little songbird singing his wake-up tune. Loudly he sang and woke me up as he continued to croon and croon. So I laid there and listened as he chirped his song. Chirped and sang loudly, did he. Same sweet tune over and over. Why, he didn't even change the key. So I finally rose in the morning light, and I got up out of this bed. I walked over to the window, and I crushed his chirping head. Why you want to be that way? Remember the passage we started with? The worlds were framed by what was spoken. So when you say, this is going to be a tough week, you're speaking something that you're going to see, but it came out of your mouth first. The psalmist had it right, didn't he? "This is the day the Lord has made." What's he doing? He's framing his day. "This is the day the Lord has made," so then what follows? "I will rejoice and be glad in it." Not, "This is the day that everything's going to go well. I'll rejoice and be glad." Not, "This is the day where there'll be no sickness in my family. I'll rejoice and be glad." Not, "This is the day when this virus will be gone and we can start being back to normal. Then I'll rejoice." No, this is the day, period. That's it. This is the day. So, I will rejoice and be glad in it. What are you glad about this morning? I don't know, but I'll be glad. You'd freak people out if you started framing your day this way, wouldn't you? They would not know how to handle you. People at your job would be saying, "What in the world happened to you? Did you get a promotion?" No. It's not a new promotion. It's a new perspective. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When you ladies are all out together or able to do that again, and you're normally complaining about your husband, well, how about next time you start bragging about all the things he's doing right? All those other women are going to look at you and say, "Did you get a new husband?" And you can tell them, "No, I'm just looking at things differently." Didn't get a new husband, you got a new frame. Life is better if you frame it up. I wonder what your week would be like if you framed it up before you went into it with the thought, "This is the day the Lord has made. That's enough for me to rejoice and be glad." Listen, I know our current situation with the coronavirus has everybody down. I get it. We've talked as a church staff. We struggle to be the church which is all about compassion and connection and loving people and wrapping your arms around people and helping with needs. And this virus has taken us away from each other, and that makes it difficult. But you know what's in my frame? In my frame, I anticipate some really good things. I anticipate the next time we come together as a church, it'll probably be unlike any service we've had in a long time, because all of us take for granted the blessing that we have in coming together each week the way we do. I anticipate that this reset for families will be a good thing. Many of us don't spend the kind of time we should with the people we love. We don't eat dinner together. We pass in the night, and a reset can be a very good thing. I anticipate that this pause will call us to pay attention and realize that someday life as we know it will end for good. We all anticipate coming back from this and being together, but there will come a day when life as we know it will be over for eternity. And I anticipate something better after that. Here's how I've framed today. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Philippians 4:13, I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Frame it with Psalm 37:25, I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Frame it with Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Frame it with Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. Frame it up with focus, reference, anticipation, and motivation. One of the coolest scriptures that gets passed over is part of the verse we framed at the beginning, Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, that's Jesus, he endured the cross. Now let me ask you a question. What was the joy set before him? Isn't that a weird verse? The joy set before him. Can I tell you what the answer is to the question? What was the joy set before him? You and me. That's the answer. We were the joy. It's the old gospel song in a nutshell. Ruth loves this song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. This is an important consideration in the life of the church to understand that what we are doing here isn't just about us and our faith, but it's a look ahead. Part of the motivation to do what we're doing is the concern we have for the future church. That's why I appreciate Derek and Darcy and their ministry, because there were people here in this place, not in this building, but in this place, years and years ago that had the foresight and the vision to look ahead and realize, you know what, this ain't just about us. This is about all those who will come and come to the Lord someday and be a part of the church in this place. We need to put in the hands of the future church something that's worth holding on to. Sometimes our frame's too small, and all too often, we only want ourselves in the picture. I don't like pictures of myself. I never have. Even these little videos we're putting on online to give you information, I'm uncomfortable with that. I look like I'm being held hostage by terrorists. And they're holding up this big sign for me to read. And that's what it comes off like. And I don't like that at all. But I know we need to do that. But we've got some people who do like pictures in our church. And then we got some people who go overboard who are photo bombers. Anytime you take a picture, they're going to make sure they're in the frame somehow. So I found a few that I like, and I thought I'd show you this morning. Before we wrap this up, here's some photo bombs. Look at that guy back there. I don't know if that's a dad or just a guy that got caught in the picture. Here's another one. Look at that. How about this one? Look at the guy back there. And this is my favorite right here. Look at that guy. It's so easy only to be motivated by what benefits us personally, what affects our schedule personally, what entertains us personally, what costs us personally. That's too narrow a picture. That frame is too small. Jesus didn't go to the cross for his sake. That wasn't what was best for him. It's not something he needed. His motivation, his joy was our salvation. Here's what we need to do. We need to do some framing. Think of someone who just annoys the tar out of you. Got them in your head right now? Didn't take long, did it? Reframe them. No longer are you that annoying person who gets under my skin. Now you're part of my spiritual development program sent to teach me patience. See how that worked? Just reframe. That's my frame. I want you to frame every situation with that. So then it doesn't matter what comes against me, because in my frame, God is for me. My Mamaw Fugate, you all never had the pleasure of meeting, from Hazard, Kentucky. And if nothing else, she was practical and always found the best in every situation she ever found herself in. She used everything as motivation. She went to a Bob Evans and the senior special, which, by the way, I can order now, was two eggs, bacon, hash browns, and toast for $2.99. Mamaw Fugate said, well, that sounds good, but I don't want the eggs. And the waitress said, then I have to charge you $3.49 for ordering a la carte. And Mamaw Fugate, like I think you would and I would, said, so I have to pay more to not have the eggs. And the waitress didn't know how to figure it all out, and she said, that's right. And Mamaw said, well, then give me the special. The waitress said, well, how do you want your eggs? Mamaw said, raw and in the shell. Then she took two eggs home and baked a cake. Lesson? Don't mess around with old people. She used everything that came her way as motivation. Reference, focus, reference, anticipation, motivation. Let's close with this. Elimination. What is it that you need to get out of your frame? Some bad habits, some recurring sins, some fear right now, some depression. What's in your frame that you know you need to get rid of? This is what repentance is all about. It's about clearing the frame. And every one of us, including the preacher, have things in their frame that need to go. Don't let your life get so out of focus, it takes a tragedy to change your frame. I've got a buddy, Patrick, who was diagnosed with cancer, and it took that for him to realize the possibility he may not live long enough to walk his daughter down the aisle before he started being a good father. Why does it come to that? A funeral shouldn't make you appreciate your friends. And if it does, that's sad. Something shouldn't have to be taken away before you come to appreciate it. It shouldn't. So eliminate the things from your frame that don't really matter. They're taking up space that you need for the things that last forever. Frame this up with a phrase from our text. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Is he anywhere to be found in your frame? That's the question for all of us this morning. The bottom line of faith is Jesus doesn't want just your attention, your Sunday mornings, your singing, your offering. He wants you. And that was never better pictured than when a church in Lamont, Illinois, had an all-out building campaign, and they put the pressure on every single person in that church to give to the building campaign. We've been through that here ourselves. One young man named James, and I'll close with this, he was picked up every Sunday by a church member, and James was part of a poor family, lived with his mom, they had no income, and the only thing he ever had to look forward to, church, was coming to church. That's it. That was the highlight of his life. He's sitting there at the end of a pew, and the offering plates are coming after an appeal for everyone to give, and he knows he has nothing to give. James felt terrible about having nothing just before the plate got to him. Check this out. He had a great idea. To me, I'd say it was Holy Spirit inspired, because when the plate came to him, he took the offering plate that was passed, set it on the floor, stepped out of the pew, took off his shoes, and stood in the offering plate. That got the preacher's attention, who then had everyone look at James as he told them, this is the kind of offering that God Almighty wants from you. He doesn't just want your money, doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. He wants you. If God were to show you the picture he keeps this morning, I'm telling you, you would clearly be in his frame. The only real question for us, church, is this. Can God be found in ours? Because if he can't, every single one of us need a new frame. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to invite people to come and make a decision. I don't know who's watching and where they're at with you, Lord, but repentance and decisions can be made. Father, we're praying for every single person who's a part of this service this morning. For those of us who have been in Christ for some time, maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to build a new frame. For those who don't know the Lord, I know Jimmy, Charlie, Derek, Darcy, myself, our church family, we'd love to talk with them and give them information and lead them through the Bible and draw all of us closer to Christ. Whatever, Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you this morning for joining us for worship. We encourage you to check out the website and Facebook page, and we'll give you more information as more information comes to us. But for now, we hope you'll tune in again next Sunday, 10:30. Come worship with us again.